I love worshiping with you on Good Friday. How many of you, this is one of your favorite services of the year? And some of you grew up and it was really a somber service, and rightfully so. It's a time where we are reflecting on the sacrifice of Jesus. And we're gonna do that tonight. I wanna talk to you a little bit out of scripture. And it's not like maybe a full sermon, and it's quite different than what I would normally do, because I just feel like no stories, no illustrations, just focus on what the Bible says so that we can go back into a time of worship in communion. But our purpose on Good Friday is to acknowledge the price of our redemption, the price. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Peter 1, it says that you and I were purchased with a high price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That word precious in 1 Peter chapter 1, that Peter meant to say that. He said it several years later after he had walked with Jesus, and he's saying Jesus paid it all. He spared no expense. He humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross. Doesn't it say that in Philippians chapter 2? It says even death on a cross. There's a phrase in the New Testament. It talks about the scandal of God's grace and the scandal of the cross. It comes from a Greek word, and sometimes we think of the people will preach using that verse, and they'll say that the cross was scandalous. It was foolishness to those that were perishing, but it was the power of God to them who were being saved. But we fall short in understanding that. I was reading a book this week, and the guy was a scholar, and he knew how to break out the word. The reason why Paul wrote that it was the scandal of God's grace was because Jesus submitted himself to a death on a cross, which in their world was so degrading. It wasn't understandable why the living Son of God would not just die for us, but die that way, that he would go that far, that he would submit to that kind of capital punishment from Rome. It didn't make sense. It was scandalous. It didn't make sense to their mind. And I think sometimes we miss some of that. We at least can this far away from what happened. And so as we consider tonight what Jesus did for us, here's what I'd like to do. I want to look at the scandal of the cross. And I want to bring you through a bunch of scenes that begin Thursday night on Holy Week, the last week of Jesus's earthly life. And that's at the Last Supper or the last Passover. And then it will bring us all the way to the scene where Jesus was crucified in the hill of Calvary. And so we'll start here, and I'll read some passages and make some comments. We're gonna start here in the upper room. It was Thursday evening in the city of Jerusalem, and Jesus and his disciples, they shared a final Passover meal together. In Luke chapter 22, he records Jesus saying to his disciples, "I have eagerly desired to share this meal with you before I suffer." There are a number of things that happened during this meal. We won't cover them all, but I want to point out a few. And the first was this, is that before they shared that meal, Judas had already sold out Jesus to the chief priest for 30 pieces of silver. And at this point, he was waiting for an opportune time. And during the meal, Jesus called out his betrayer, and Judas was among them. It was also during the last Passover that Jesus instituted what we now call the Lord's Supper or communion. He did that for his disciples. And of course, they couldn't understand it then, but he also did it for his future disciples. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me until I return." It was like saying, "I will have a seat at your table until I come back in the kingdom of God, and we do this together." In Mark chapter 14 and verse 22, it says, "While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and he gave it to them, and he said, 'Take it, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" After singing a hymn, some translations say after singing the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. During this meal, Jesus again, this is not the first time, but he tells them he's going to suffer. But he tells them that there is a great purpose for my suffering, and that is to establish a new covenant. And then he does something interesting in John chapter 13. It's only recorded there, but he gets up from the meal, he gets some water and a basin, and then he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And I'm sure you've thought of this before, but this week I was freshly considering that Jesus was washing the feet of his betrayer. He was washing the feet of the man that said he would never deny him, but was about to. His name is Peter. And he washed the feet of all the rest of the disciples, of which all of those feet walked away from Jesus during his greatest suffering. There's no way they could understand what he was doing. And then after that meal, they go out and they sing a hymn. Now, it's not an Amazing Grace that they were singing. I know some of you might have thought that. You might have thought they were singing Nothing But the Blood. But they were probably singing Psalm 118, which starts off with, Lord, you are good. And it ends the same way. And then they head to the Mount of Olives, and this shifts us to the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 32, it says this, and they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray, that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you, what you will. Amen. This is Friday morning. It's just past 12 a.m. where he's at the garden. And it says that his soul was vexed, and we know because he was anticipating his soon and coming death. Jesus knew what was going to happen in advance, so he's carrying all of that and preparing himself. In his human frailty, he prays to the Father and he literally says, if it is possible, remove this cup. What cup? The cup of God's wrath that is poured out against sin and disobedience. It says that Jesus did not have any sin or disobedience, but he was carrying and about to carry the sins of the world. He was going to drink that cup. And so he says to his Father, if it's possible to remove this cup. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it tells us how intense those 3 hours were of prayer. It says, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. Jesus felt the death that was coming and he cried out. It wasn't a quiet prayer. Jesus was not just praying. He wasn't just weeping. It says actually in Luke's account, and Luke was a physician, that he was sweating drops of blood. People have debated this. How is it that he could sweat drops of blood? Well, here's what we know. Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. And as a man, Jesus got tired. He slept. He felt pain. And if you cut him, he bled. Jesus was frail in his humanity. And medical science says that there is a rare physiological phenomenon that happens when a person comes under great stress and agony, where the capillaries in their forehead can burst and cause somebody to actually sweat blood. This can happen, and it certainly happened to Jesus. And I thought about how disobedience and sin started in a garden. And now Jesus is in a garden. And he's faced with a temptation, and he chooses our redemption. He submits himself to the Father's will. Not my will, but yours be done. And right after this, he comes to his disciples who are sleeping. And we understand, it's probably 3 a.m. by this point. They're tired. How many of you are tired at 3 a.m.? And Jesus says, you can't tarry with me even 1 hour. He's undergoing a suffering they can't understand. And they're sleeping. Soon after this, as they get up to leave, Judas comes with a crowd to arrest Jesus. It says there's a crowd with him and they have clubs and swords. And Judas tells that crowd, the one that I kiss, seize him, arrest him. And so Judas comes and gives him a kiss and they arrest him. And they bring him to the house of Caiaphas, which is our next scene. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 53, it says, they led Jesus away to the high priest, that was Caiaphas, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, they gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding anything, for many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Of course not, because it was a lie. And you may not know this, but the entire 27 members of the Sanhedrin gathered at 3 a.m. in the morning to hold an unlawful religious trial against Jesus. Some scholars today say they broke 18 Mosaic laws in that gathering that night. Laws that would protect someone who was accused so that they could have a fair trial. And they lied and they accused and they mocked. They even slapped him. They beat him. They spit on him. And ultimately, they condemned him for what they called blasphemy. But Jesus not only endured all of this, he did so while his disciples had fled. Every single one of them had fled. And Peter's right outside being asked if he knows Jesus, and he denies him three times. Jesus told him that would happen. And they could not enforce the death penalty, so of course they bring Jesus to the court of Pontius Pilate. And we read here in Mark chapter 15 and verse 1, early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, they immediately held a consultation. Binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "It is as you say." The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they are bringing against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. It's 6 a.m. at this point. Jesus is facing Pilate. He's questioned several times, and it actually goes on to talk about how Pilate's quite confused. And he actually knows that the chief priests and the religious leaders, they brought him there because they're envious of Jesus. That's why he's there. They want to rid the planet of Jesus, but they can't enforce the death penalty. Pilate understands what's happening. He truly does. So he sought a way to release Jesus. Even his wife had a dream in the night, seeing that he was an innocent man, and she passes a note to her husband, "Don't touch this righteous man." But the chief priests and the crowds, they keep pressing him. They even cry out, "Crucify him." So Pilate has a decision that he has to make, because it's a yearly custom to release one of the prisoners. He's got a prisoner named Barabbas, and he has Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, "Shall I release to you Jesus?" And they say, "Give us Barabbas, who's a known insurrectionist and murderer. Give us the murderer. We'll take him." And that's what he does. And he's amazed. He even washes his hands. "I don't want to participate in this." Well, you can't wash your hands when you make a decision about Jesus. There's no neutral ground. But he tries to do that. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate handed Jesus over to be flogged and ultimately crucified. And this brings us into the next scene, where they bring him into what's called the Praetorium, which is not far away from the court of Pilate, where he already was. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 16, it says, "The soldiers took him away into the palace," that is the Praetorium, "and they called together the whole Roman cohort." They wanted everybody to see, everybody to get involved. They dressed him up in purple. After twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. They began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they kept beating his head with a reed, spitting on him, kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him and they took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him, they led him out to be crucified. The Roman soldiers were experts at torture. They really knew how to kill someone. This was their profession. They stripped Jesus of his clothes. They chained him to a stone pillar. They beat him with a Roman flagrum. This is a whip with 12 strands of leather with pieces of metal, bone, and glass woven into each strand. And it's designed to shred a person's flesh with every lash. They actually had a nickname for this punishment. It was called the half death. Most people didn't make it through. Some scholars actually think that Pilate sent him off to be flogged first, because he didn't want to send him off to death to be crucified. And maybe if they saw him half dead, they would finally have mercy on him, but they would not. They saw Jesus bleeding out half dead, and they had no mercy. He even said, "Should I give you the King of the Jews?" And they said, "Caesar alone is king." How hard were their hearts? Caesar is our king. They didn't even believe that. So the soldiers put a purple robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns from the famous Jerusalem thorn bush. They say the thorns were 3 inches long, and they beat this into his skull with rods. The soldiers mocked him. They knelt before him. They called him the King of the Jews. Hail, King of the Jews. And through all this, it says that Jesus remained silent like a sheep that would go to the shearers. He kept his mouth silent. He said nothing. They brought him to the hill of Calvary. Mark chapter 15 and verse 22, it says, then they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is the same, the hill of Calvary, which is translated the place of the skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. And this was the third hour of the day when they crucified him. The last part of this story, of course, you know it well. The soldiers threw him on the ground. They stretched him over a wooden cross, and they took spike nails. I was trying to buy some this week just to give us a visual, spike nails, and they hammered it into his right wrist, right where the two bones come together, to be sure that he would stay on the cross. They did it to his right, they did it to his left, and then they crossed his feet and they drove one spike nail through the both of them. We can't even fathom that kind of pain. They lifted the cross up, they put it into the pre-dug hole where his bones probably came out of joint. That's what Psalm chapter 22 and verse 14 says, that his bones came out of joint. This is when the slow suffering began. I mean, all of that was just a precursor so that he could just stay there and suffer. Just suffer. All the world to see. Jesus was naked. He had no cloth on him. He was naked. He was bleeding out and he was dying. In every account of the crucifixion, there are various groups that mocked him while he was on the cross. It wasn't enough just to let him die on the cross. They had to mock him while he was there. It says that the thieves on the cross, one on his right and one on his left, they hurled insults. Are you not the Christ, they said? Save yourself, and while you're at it, save us. The people who passed by, we don't even know their names or who they are or what they represent. It just says the people who passed by, and they said to him, if you are the Christ, save yourself. Come on down from the cross. The chief priests and the scribes and the religious leaders were still there. They followed this all the way through. And they said to Jesus while he was dying, you saved others, but you cannot save yourself. The soldiers in Luke chapter 23, they said, if you really are the King of the Jews, why don't you save yourself? Do you see the theme here? Save yourself. Jesus didn't come to save himself. There was a sign and an inscription above him that read, the King of the Jews in every language. And this, of course, was a mockery. Usually they would put a criminal's crime and they would nail that to the cross when they were crucified. But Pilate couldn't figure out what Jesus had done, so he wrote King of the Jews, to which the religious leaders tried to get him to take it off. And he said, I've done what I've done. It's a prophetic picture, all these mockers. Friends, listen, it's a prophetic picture that all of us were there at the cross. Gentiles and Jews, religious and pagans, everybody was there mocking Jesus. That is a prophetic picture of our sin in front of our Savior. And it's a prophetic picture of our Savior still giving his life for our sin. Powerful. We rejected God. We rejected his Son. And this is why he had to die. The very thing that is happening at the foot of the cross is the reason why Jesus had to die, because our sin is that bad. That's just a manifestation. It's an outward manifestation of an inward reality of this thing that we call sin. In John 19 and verse 28, it says, after this, after all these hours of suffering, he's hanging there on the cross, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop, and they brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said this, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It was 3 p.m. on that Friday. Jesus lifted his head to heaven and he said these powerful words, and you should close your eyes for a moment and hear them in your heart because it means something to you. Jesus said, "It is finished. The sacrifice has been made. The payment of God's wrath has been poured out upon Jesus." This ushers us into a whole new era, friends. It is finished. The devil lost, even though it didn't look like it. Jesus did what he came to do. And I'll close with these thoughts here. Jesus suffered on our behalf. So tonight we reflect on the profound suffering of Jesus. And don't shy away. Close your eyes if you have to. Don't look at anybody else. Don't shy away from looking at his pain. We're not trying to earn anything back or be pious, but maybe sometimes when we take communion, perhaps we don't think about what Jesus did enough, or it's not in the forefront of our mind. But we don't shy away tonight of the reality of his pain. Jesus did not shy away from the punishment. He chose to experience the full pain for the full payment. So tonight, we look at the suffering of our glorious Savior, and we know why he suffered. We know why Jesus had to die. We understand. Peter actually points this out much later on in his life when he's writing to the scattered church, the persecuted church. He says this in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed, that you were bought back from the empty way of life that was handed down to you from your ancestors. But it's with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Peter could say that. Peter walked with Jesus. When Peter said he was a lamb without spot or blemish, he knew Jesus never sinned. He even denied him. But Jesus came to restore. So Jesus suffered rejection so that we would be accepted. He suffered accusation so that we could be acquitted of our guilt. Jesus suffered physical pain so that we might be completely and eternally healed. Jesus suffered abandonment so that we could be brought back into relationship. Jesus suffered death so that we could have eternal life. So no matter how you feel tonight, if you're in Christ, you have everything. We have everything. Praise be to God for the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. Amen, amen. Can I get one good amen? Come on, just one good amen. I know you weren't sure if you could do it. I know. You gotta give me one. I spent a lot of time in this story this week, and we're gonna receive communion and go back into a time of worship. I read all the accounts. I meditated on them. I thought about them. I certainly couldn't share everything. There are a lot of pieces that I missed that matter. I remember when I was ministering in a prison. I started out in prison ministry as a young man. I wasn't in prison. I was going to prisons to minister. Which, I mean, is what it, I've just been clear here. But I might have told this story before, but I wanted to share it as we move towards communion. And I was actually reminded of it during worship. I went out to Olympic Correctional Center, which is on the peninsula, Olympic Peninsula. And it's sort of like the last stop for inmates before they get out. It's like a work camp. It's the final prison. So they get transferred there to prepare them to go back into society. And so we would go out there once a month and we would do a church service. We'd have about 30 guys that would come out. And one day I met a guy, and he was not a Christian. And he walked up to me and said, "Hey, I had a dream. I've never been to a church service like this before, but I had a dream last night." And I'm not trying to make much of dreams and visions, although we do believe God gives them. It's in the scriptures. But this is what he said. "I've never been to a church service like this before, but last night I had this dream. And I don't know what it means, but I decided to come here to this church service." He said he'd never been. And so I said, "Well, tell me your dream." And he said, "In this dream, I saw a hill. And on the hill, there was a lamb. And the lamb was lying over on its side, and it was cut open. It was bleeding and dying. And he said, and all I could do was stand there and look at this lamb and feel bad, like something terrible was happening. Like the lamb was innocent and somebody did something horrible. And I just had this overwhelming sense, this overwhelming feeling like something was wrong. I didn't know why. And he said, then I woke up and I decided to come here. And I thought, well, you came to the right place, my friend. And I got to pray with him to receive Christ. I explained to him that there was a lamb of God that was slain for him. And I explained why Jesus died, because we have sin and we're all gonna die. But Jesus took our place. He died in our place. He willingly gave himself for us. Amen. I explained it to this man. There was a supernatural thing that happened that brought him there. And there was a supernatural thing that happened as he left. He was born again, Spirit of God living inside of him, brand new. And this is what the Bible says. The old is passed away. Behold, all things are new in Jesus' mighty name. So as we go tonight to communion, we're gonna do what we normally do here in our house, which is during worship, you're free to receive at any time that you feel led to do so. If some of you wanna come up and just be careful with our candles, but you're welcome to come forward and kneel. You're welcome to come and receive from the Lord. And this is what we say here every month as we receive communion together. This is a time of rejoicing in the sacrifice of Jesus. Communion is a time where we reflect on what he's done and we examine our hearts before the Lord. We don't ask to be saved again, that's already happened. But if there's something there that we need to get right with God, we say, let's do business with God. Give that to him. He knows what to do with it. He doesn't want us to just be guilty. He wants us to be convicted and bring him what is true of our lives, agree with his word, and he'll take it. He'll take it. And we repent of any sinful actions or attitudes. We turn from those things. We receive the forgiveness of Jesus freshly. He is the only covering. He is the only sacrifice for our sin. And then we respond. You're free to do so in this room. So whether you're here in this room or you're online or perhaps you're in the chapel at this time and you're engaging in that way, if you wouldn't mind standing to your feet. If you don't have any of the communion elements, they're at the left or the right of the stage, and they're also at the sound booth right there on top. There's just bowls filled with communion elements. You're free to receive at any time, but let's pray as we engage back in worship together. Would you join me? Just raise one hand to the Lord, however you choose to do that, as we thank him. Lord, we thank you tonight. You're the only sacrifice for our sins. And you don't ask us to bring to you some religious performance. You say that the worship that you desire is to surrender our entire body, our whole self to you. For this is pleasing, a pleasing sacrifice. So tonight we freshly surrender ourselves. And if you wouldn't mind, do say that to the Lord. I surrender myself to you. I surrender myself to you, Lord. Help us to keep what you've done and who you are to us in the forefront. And if there's anything in between us and our relationship, Lord, I pray tonight would be a night not of just saying we're sorry, but a night of transformation. You've called us to live in keeping with the sacrifice that you've made, and we desire to do that from the heart. That's, we're born again, we want to do that. But Lord, if there is some pattern, if there is any, as David said, any wicked way in me, would you reveal it? And would you deal with it, Lord? And in your grace and in your love, we pray that you would deliver us from it and help us to live a life that reflects what you've done. We can't do that without the power of your Spirit. It's by grace. It's by grace. So tonight, Lord, let your presence be here in such a rich way. As we minister and worship to you, would you minister back to us in healing and forgiveness and refreshing and restoration of our relationship? We want to do business with you. We thank you for your sacrifice and we respond to you now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen.
Thanks for listening today. Pastor Ben's mission is to equip the church to impact the world. If you want to get connected, check the show notes and visit bendixon.org. From there, you can learn about Pastor Ben's other podcasts, the books he has written, Ignite Global Ministries, and the online Immersion Discipleship School.